I want to encourage you to take your notes out, please, and there's some wonderful questions on the back. It might help you to just read through. Last week, I read through these questions for you. I'm not going to do that right now today. But I want you to read through the questions, and then also, at the same time, be paying attention to the text that we're talking about today. Especially, this should be a very, very practical time of coming to terms with this miracle that is actually one of only two miracles, I believe, that are included in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each expand or highlight something specific that the others don't necessarily give attention to. But the same event, the feeding of the 5,000 plus, probably 5 to 10 to 15,000 or more, but at least 5,000 men recorded at this point in all four Gospels. You know, I asked the guys in my group, my growth group on Wednesday night, mostly people from the Isaiah House, or have had some association with it. But I asked the guys on past Wednesday night, telling them I was going to do this, how do you perceive, what do you see happening when Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 plus people? That's, you know, I've heard of, you know, rock soup, you know, and people adding stuff to the infamous rock soup, but how did this happen? Am I on over here? Here we go. Am I on? Okay. What's that? Stay put. There we go. Now I'm on. Okay? Okay, now this is, I move over here for effect. Are you catching it? Okay. So what do you think this looked like? I thought one of the guys in our group really had a really, really interesting perspective. The perspective that a guy who actually has written a couple of science fiction novels, Julian Grever. Did you know Julian's an author? And when he publishes broadly, we'll all want to have a signed copy. But Julian had I'm not going to give you Julian's perspective on it, but I want you to think about how do you think that this looked, you know, what did this look like as Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blessed it and then he began to dispense this food through the disciples to all these gatherings of people in hundreds and fifties seated on the grass. What did that look like? I can just imagine if that were to be done today, you know, with all of the cell phones, surely a number of people would have captured and they probably would have zoomed in on what is going on. How is this happening? Where is this coming from? I ask a question in the notes today. I mean, now stop and think about this. You can be sitting there going, "5,000. I heard the story. You know, I heard it in children's church. I heard it in Sunday school. I've heard it in church." Yeah, but don't you think this is a rather spectacular thing that happened? I mean, spectacular—the kind of thing that would cause some sort of skeptics on television to say, "You really believe this stuff? Are you serious?" What's the biggest? I ask a question in your notes on the back page. What's the biggest gathering you've been in where people were, like, one meal were fed at one time? Now, I know what it's like to go. In a couple weeks, I'll be in Washington, D.C. with our 8th graders. Actually, I believe it's 2 weeks, 3 weeks from today, I'll actually be at Annapolis. At Annapolis, one time out of the 24 years that I've been there, one time, one of the first kid I ever chaperoned was a student there, and he got us into the dining hall. And we walked into this amazing dining hall. It was kind of in a T-shape where 4,000 midshipmen would come in every day for lunch. They'd march in order, boom, boom, boom. And in 20 minutes, they are all fed and out the door. I asked a, I asked a young man that I had chaperoned, who was this amazing student that was about to become a Rhodes Scholar. And I said, "So, Josh, tell me, you see, this all has to happen so quickly. So do you just like right on the spot appoint one of the guys at the table to go get the food?" And he looked at me with this look of almost looking down his nose at me, and he went, "We don't serve each other. They're training us to be naval officers. We are served." You know, whoa. "And you don't do your laundry either, right?" No. So, but 4,000 people at one time, Jesus fed 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people at one time. What's this story all about? What does God want us to take away from this? What kind of personal impact might this account of this miracle have on us? Does he want us to think, well, let's see, come to Jesus for a free lunch? Is that what he wants us to take away from it? Does he want us to take away from this, I ought to be able to show that kind of hospitality to people? If I really believe him, I should be able to feed thousands just like that. I think it's a pretty amazing thing when we feed on Wednesday night 60 to 100 people at one time. Is this all about us showing hospitality? You know, as I read this, I see something really that goes a whole lot deeper. A whole lot deeper. And that is that God cares deeply for our deepest needs. God cares deeply for our deepest needs. You know, it's interesting. I asked George. Well, yeah, I said, "Would you? I'll give you your choice of the scriptures to read for today. One was Psalm 42 that he chose to read, and the other was Psalm 46. And both of these psalms, in those psalms, the psalmist kind of questions a little bit. Questions, does God really care? Have you ever noticed how often the psalms care? Sometimes it's an often repeated statement. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever?" It's that pause. That pause. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" It might happen by something that is so light and inconsequential, you know, that most people would hardly even notice that we felt that we were being forgotten by God. Other times it may be that we've been going through something for a long, long time, and it seems like we have been forgotten by God forever. And one of the biggest lessons we can learn, along with Job, along with his friends, along with people from every generation, is that Jesus cares for our deepest needs. Do you believe it? Well, maybe right now, comfortable, maybe not in too much nagging pain, maybe not too worried about what's on the horizon. But the reality is, though we often forget, Jesus cares for our deepest needs. And the text that we're looking at today from Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 996 in the Bible in front of you, Mark chapter 6. I'll be reading a few verses from the New International Version. I'm going to read right now verses 30 through 34. I'd like you to follow along as I read. "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught." Remember, he sent the immediate disciples out to cast out demons and to preach the kingdom of God as being present among them. So they've come back and they're reporting to him all that they had done and taught. Verse 31. "Then because So many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran in front of and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Oh, just they needed time alone with him. Then when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This text oozes with love and warmth, with thoughtfulness, with empathy, and it oozes with omnipotence, all power in his hands. This text is evidence that Jesus understands and is in the trenches with us. Now, folks, life happens and it comes at us. Last night, as we drove to a party, we got a long email message from a friend that we haven't seen in a while. And this person is a choice servant of God. And he and his wife are in the trenches right now. And in that message, he said, "And so the long dark night begins." You see, it happens. To people who feel good, it happens to people who have a track record of being strong and capable, but it happens. And it's so easy to think we're in the boat alone. We're in the desert alone. Does anybody really care? The scene, as we've read, so many people had been coming to them. So many people, they had gone out to minister and had been probably all day long, as long as there was daylight, they were ministering to people. They were telling them the kingdom of God has come, and they were casting out demons, and they were teaching people, and they literally had no time for themselves, to the point that by the time they come and they've given this report to Jesus, he realizes that none of them have had time to eat, and he wants to just get alone with them. He said, come away by yourselves, and let's sit and rest. What kind of rest was he talking about? Well, in your notes, you'll see that there's a few blank spots with the word rest that is the second word. And I'm going to help you just kind of fill in those blanks. The first one is physical rest. And that's what he starts out with, physical rest. His disciples were depleted. And he wanted, in verse 31, he said, it says, "Come with me and by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. Let's go and sit down. Let's go to a place where it's quiet, where the noise of the crowds won't bother us." And can't you just see the scene as they're going along and they're planning on lunch with Jesus, and it's going to be just a nice quiet spot by themselves, and they look and they can see the crowds that had recognized them when they got in the boat. Man, those jerks are following us. We're going to be stuck. All the noise is going to keep following us. They were looking forward, and Jesus knew that they needed a quiet time. They needed a time to kick back and some downtime away from the crowd. They needed some solitude. Let's come away by yourselves. He knows that we all need those kinds of times, some physical rest. There's so much, for all of us, folks, for all of us, there's so much ambient noise. Can you hear the ambient noise in here right now? There's a fan blowing. There's the ambient noise of other people around us. Somebody's about to cough. And we're not even around junior highers now. No, there's just the busyness of life and the expectations of life. Sometimes we're addicted to the busyness. People would say to me, well, is this a busy week for you? I feel almost obligated to say, well, yeah, of course. What do you think I do, take a nap all day? Sometimes we're addicted to the rush of life, and even the very notion that we would have time to actually stop at a stoplight and put the car in park and just... Have any of you done that? David? Oh no, we're in trouble. No, I've done it. Hey, but sometimes you just need that quiet, that moment of rest. 20, 30, 40 seconds of rest till somebody honks. What do you do to carve out time for yourself, just to be alone? What do you do to carve out time of quiet when you can just, it's just so quiet you can take out your phone and just catch up? No. When it's just quiet and you're alone with your thoughts and you're alone with the Lord and it's quiet enough for you in the midst of life to listen to Him. Jesus cares for our deepest needs. It's a funny thing when people, when we think about what our needs are. I need a car that's predictable, that I can count on. I need a car that won't cost me too much money in gas or repairs. What are your deepest needs? Among our deepest needs is the need for rest and quiet. What does it take for God to get your attention to realize you need that quiet? Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. There's also the issue, and we see it in here, is the need for emotional rest. Again, that time away from the crowd, away from the teaching, a time away from the demands of spiritual warfare. Do we understand the kind of warfare that they were involved in? The very kind of warfare that Paul was talking about when he said we don't wrestle against powers and against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities, against the spiritual forces of darkness. And his disciples, he sent them out right into the midst of the battle. And so he likewise sends us out into the midst of that. We need a time of emotional rest to listen to each other and to laugh and to enjoy relationships that will matter for time and eternity. Literally, relationships that'll matter for time and eternity. Do you have those kind of relationships that will literally make a difference in your time and eternity? People that speak into your life. The disciples needed some time alone with Jesus when they could debrief together all the things that they had seen happen as they went out two by two. And each two by two needed to report to the others as to what they saw happening. And they needed to hear as they were reporting to the group what had happened. They needed to hear what Jesus had to say about that. As he would look and listen to James and John report, and Peter and Andrew would listen, and they'd be listening to what Jesus had to say back as he was listening intensely to James and John. We have something like that takes place in this ministry, just like all sorts of churches in our community who have things like community groups or small groups or life groups or growth groups like we have. And as people begin to wrestle with the questions here based upon the message that we have, they have a chance to listen to each other and ask questions of each other. I gathered last week with a group of pastors, and as they talked, I found myself in just the normal conversation. I found a normal conversation. My friends, these fellow pastors, normal conversation, nobody preaching a message. I found myself taking notes on what they said, ways that they were speaking to my soul as they were interacting with the things that God was teaching them. And it was a holy moment, even though there was no organ music playing or soft, spiritual music going on. We need these times of emotional rest, a time to, again, kick back together, a time of emotional rest, to let go of the things that we've been struggling with. Also, the third item is a time of social rest. This is that issue of team time, the kind of time that we have when we meet as small groups. It's a time alone with the Master. It's a time to be open and transparent with each other, a time to learn from each other and to listen to each other and then practice as we observe what's going on in each other's lives. It's also a time of spiritual rest. There's social rest, but there's also a time for spiritual rest. And I wonder, what do you think of when you think of spiritual rest? Spiritual rest. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. If you're using the Bible in front of you, page 559. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her, and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. People are disturbed. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That expression, be still, is in the New American Standard is translated, cease striving. Cease striving. And know that something that matters more than all of this stuff on the outside, all the noise of the world, all the garbage and the arguments that people have about their political or their spiritual position, their social issues, the endless dribble that comes across on the social media, endless talk. And God says, there's more to you and your spirit. Cease striving and know that I am God. Spiritual rest is what the book of Hebrews calls a Sabbath rest. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And toward the back of your Bible, page 1186 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. I love this text. Its message is kind of the message with which over the last couple of years we've been ending our day with this, essentially this message. Hebrews 4 verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since the promise of entering into rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. What he's talking about here is that the author to Hebrews is writing to people who are being tempted to go back to mere religious formality, trying to put their hope, a renewed hope in religious formality, all the law, rather than find their rest in the completeness of a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus, who is the Lord God Almighty. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, all those people from generations before. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter, what is it? Rest. What is spiritual rest? It is truly putting your trust in God. Amidst all the noise, amidst all the clamor, amidst all the battling between people, amidst all the religion, spiritual rest is putting our hope in the only one who will want to have a truly intimate, by faith, relationship with us. Verses 9 to 11 of chapter 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest. This is a true spiritual, eternal relationship rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that relationship of satisfaction by faith, so that no one will fall short by following their example, that Old Testament example of disobedience. You know, the words that Jesus had in verse 34, put against this the backdrop of this 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Well, David was the one who penned those words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of his people. He spoke of his people as his sheep, and of himself as the good shepherd. He said, my sheep know my voice, and my sheep know that I've come to protect them. My sheep know that I love them and that I'm here to give my life for them. My sheep know that I laid down my life for them, and no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own will only to take it back up again. In verse 34 in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now let me just say this about the word compassion. When Jesus says, when it says here of Jesus that he had compassion on them, he uses a word which describes a very, very emotional relationship. It comes from the root word, which means, it is the Greek word splankna, and the word refers to the viscera, the intestines. Because it is here in the intestines that when, you know what happens when somebody says, the doctor says to you, I think you might have a problem. And this is a serious one. And we're going to need to run some tests. And then they run some tests and they say, it's going to be a few days before we know. Where do you feel it? You feel it right in here. Things happen for many of us almost instantaneously. You go from just nothing's growling, nothing seems to be rumbling. But as soon as somebody says, you know, we're going to have to, and this could be serious, it just hits right here, as well as probably up here. But this is just Jesus. It says that when it's a very painful thing, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had that kind of reaction. Do you think you mean something to him? Do you think it matters to him if we are struggling? Do you really think, or is it just like, well, it's just the Bible. Jesus cares. Pastor just said he cares for our deepest needs. How much does he care? Well, according to this text, it's a painful experience for him. He has true, sincere emotions. He saw the crowds and he wept. He saw the crowds and he had this deep compassion deep inside. I encourage you, if you don't think of anything else as a result of this message, ponder this. Do I really believe he has that kind of reaction for me, toward me and my family? Toward us when we're struggling. Toward us when we're wandering. Toward us when we're acting like sheep without a shepherd. That's the kind of thing. And he comes to us to give us spiritual rest. And so then, he said, okay, we're all tired, we're all hungry, but sit down and let's talk a while. Because you need a shepherd and you need some spiritual, deep inside spiritual rest. Next, we need some sort of a transformational rest. And I'll just summarize this with, we need to say, Lord, I need to rest in this. Please change me from the inside out. Change me. Change us. Change my heart. His disciples needed to see things differently. Verses 35 and 36. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him, and this is what they said. Just imagine this. What's going on here? This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. How many people? 5 to 10 to 15,000 people. Where are you going to get food there? Where? I'm serious. There's no McDonald's. There's no chain restaurants. There's no nice little shacks here and there. Where in the world are they going to find this kind of rest? And the disciples are going, well, Jesus. It's kind of like that scene when Mary at the place where Jesus did his first miracle. They were at a wedding feast, and Jesus or Mary went up to Jesus and said, before he'd done any miracles, they're out of wine. And what did Jesus say to her? Said to his mother, what do I have to do with you, woman? And she walked off and said to the servants, do whatever he says. That was about it. Same sort of scenario here. So the disciples say, there's no place to get food. Just send them away. We're not. And Jesus said, what's his response to them? You see, they needed a transformation of their heart. What did he say? You feed them. You feed them. Come on, big shots. You feed them. Well, I sent you out to do all sorts of miracles. You feed them. They said, Lord, 8 months' wages for an individual couldn't pay for a meal like this. No. So this was the time for a transformational. Their hearts needed changing. And then there was a transactional rest, some sort of a transactional rest. Something's got to happen right here. An opportunity for all of these people to trust him. The disciples' response to him, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The lad had to be needed a transaction here. That transaction was he had to give him his lunch. The crowd of 5 to 10 to 15,000 had to find a place on the grass and sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then he gave the disciples gave the food as he blessed it to the disciples. Now again, I don't know what it looked like. I'll take Julian's answer for now. But if somebody else has an idea. I'm sure that if it would have been today, it would have been played over and over and over again, over and over and over again, and maybe even made it to CNN as to what was happening. But you know, when the point is, Jesus knows that the rest that we need to enter into mean that something's going to actually have to happen. Our hearts need to change, and our obedience needs to change. Our hearts need to change, and our obedience needs to change. We need to show it. Father, I know that you know what our deepest needs are. I know that, Father, myself, I know I can read your word and believe it works for somebody else, and I can end a time of reading your word and praying and just wrap it up and think that that's it. It's all done. Lesson learned. But I know, Lord, it hasn't... I really know in my heart of hearts that the lesson hasn't been learned until something happens and I follow through and act obediently on what you've said. I know, Father, that you care for me and for us in the deepest sort of ways. And I pray, Father, that even as we think about this and our groups talk about this week, I pray that we'd come to terms with whether we really do believe you, that you really do care. And maybe even in some sort of transparent way, enter into some discussion about how we've come to terms and come to really believe that, and then act on the fact that you do care. Father, I pray that you'd keep teaching us and keep changing us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.